Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. Pastor Robert Thibodeau here. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. Imagine, if you will, that you're recently divorced and wondering how your life will proceed. And then you meet the love of your life, marriage, children, life's good, until unexpectedly your spouse dies. Now you're alone again, but responsible for the upbringing of two children. Oh, and did I fail to mention you have a lifelong disability with blindness? Now you're a single mother of two. How do you navigate these uncharted waters on your own on a trip that you were not prepared to take alone? Well, this is the background for my special guest today, Michaela Cox. Michaela is a six-time author with a story to share that includes what she calls her 38 triple D, and going from much tribulation to learning how to thrive in all things in life. Praise God. She was born in Texas, lives in Louisiana, over by my old stomping grounds. Help me welcome to the program, Michaela Cox. Michaela, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you for having us. That was a great introduction because it sums it up very well.
Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the first question I always start with, other than that brief the information I just shared, tell us in your own words, who is Michaela Cox?
Like you said, I'm a six-time writer. I've always written. I don't remember not writing. And when I'm not writing, I'm thinking about it. I am a woman of faith. I've been a Christian for the better part of the majority of my life for over 35 plus years. I was raised in the church, struggled. You know, we all struggle. That's what this life and world is, unfortunately. But we do what we got to do. We make it through and we hopefully get to the other side. I do what I have to do. I am a mother of two children and we are doing the best we can to continuing on traveling the journey that obviously we were meant to still travel because we're still here.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's start with a disability. You were born blind. Is that correct?
Yes, I was completely blind. At the time I was living in Houston, which is what I claim and where I'm from. I was born in 78. So medicine, I mean, there's still medical advancements to be made, but compared to today, you know, you're living in the dark ages and don't really know what's what when it came to my situation. I was born in November. So the holidays were right around the corner. My mom, the way she told me is that she wanted me to be able to see the Christmas tree and see how I'd react to it, because everything's new when you're a baby and you know the experience in the world. And you would think most infants would respond to the stimuli or stimulus of lights, right? I did not. It didn't matter what she did, I didn't react to him. So she thought, that's strange. She should be responding to something. So she thought something was up. So they took me to a pediatrician, and that's when they figured out there was a problem. And then they sent me to a specialist in February of 79 when I was 3 months old. And that's when I got my diagnosis. Fast forward to June of 79, when I was 7 months old, my mom came and got me, I guess, one morning. And she noticed immediately that I was looking at her, and I'd never looked at her before. So she knew something had changed. Now, obviously, because medicine's medicine, although they're we're blessed to have it and God allowed it to be created because of science and, you know, our intelligence is given. So I'm not knocking it, but what I'm saying is they had no explanation as to why I was born that way. And then why I was now different from their diagnosis. And sometimes science is not always so inclined to acknowledge that science only goes so far and then comes God. So they weren't willing to concede. But for my family background, it was a miracle. I was seeing when I was not. Now, yes, I am still impaired, but it is still, in fact, given sight when I had none, if that makes any sense. And so I have never taken a breath or lived a day where this was not my reality.
Amen.
It's all I've ever known, and that's fine. And it will never be different because it's something that can't be fixed. It's permanent. Okay. So.
All right. And your background, you went to college and completed all that, correct?
I have a master's too, to boot.
Amen. Amen. And what's the master's in?
Political science and American government, and a graduate certificate in ancient classical history. No, I do not do just one thing.
Amen, amen. And you said you're from the Houston, Texas area.
Yes,
part of it. And tell us how you ended up in Louisiana.
Well, we lived in Houston for 4 years, and then my dad took a job in Longview, Texas. I don't know if any of y'all, it's about 2 hours east of Dallas, if anyone's familiar with the Texas area or not. Think of it that way. Yep. It's 2 hours from Dallas. It was during the 80s of the savings and loans crisis because my dad's professional life was in banking, so he couldn't keep work. And my grandmother on my mom's side lived in Louisiana in Monroe. So we thought, well, we'll come here first, kind of just regroup and see what happens. And the plan was dad would find a job elsewhere. Well, God had other plans and my parents have never left and we're in 2021. So, you know.
Amen. Amen. And then you ended up in New Hampshire.
Yes.
And how did you get up there?
The husband that I married after getting divorced decided to, for anyone who might be familiar with military, it's called IST. He interstate transferred from the Louisiana National Guard to the New Hampshire National Guard. And that's where he finished out his military career.
Okay. And how long ago did you lose him? I know that, and you can explain to us how he passed away.
4 years coming up in April. So it was April of 2017.
Wow. And what happened?
He was getting ready to retire for his 20. And so he was doing all the things like, if they're going to out process me, you know, let me retire in a year, I want to make sure I have all my documentation, all my medical stuff, and make sure there's nothing that the VA needs to know about, you know, all the things just to be on top of, you know, we're headed into civilian life, doing the next chapter. And things started coming up in his medical documentation, like things are not working right. There's something going on with you. And it was attributed to, in his earlier military career, he was an infantry grunt, airborne and, you know, paratrooper and jumped out of planes. And that was in the 80s when no one knew about TBIs and, you know, traumatic brain injuries, for anyone who's wondering what I'm saying. Yep. And, oh, it's no big deal. You'll be fine, man. You know, we gotta go. Come on, just walk it up, whatever they say, you know.
Yep.
And so we were out with the kids and it was either 2015 or 16. And we didn't know what was going on because there was no context. He had an episode and he was like, I don't feel well. And I'm having a hard time seeing. And come to find out, it was probably a TIA, a mini stroke.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But we just didn't know at the time. And then around February or March of 2017, he has always had blood pressure issues because his whole family. So it's a genetic thing. But because he was really active and healthy because of the military and just his choices of life, his blood pressure medicine would always keep it on track. And he never was on a high dosage. But for some reason, it was, even though he was on medication, it wasn't doing what it was supposed to. So now in New Hampshire, he was in a medical company, a medical detachment, MedDep, as they call it. So he was always around nurses and PAs and doctors and physicians and medics, which was awesome. It was a blessing because they started noticing things like, Sergeant Cox, you're not looking so good. Mm-hmm. You're not doing anything and you look like you're about to pass out. Like they were in a meeting. So we need to check your metric. So they started checking him and his blood pressure, even though he was on medicine, was off the charts. And so the things they were doing at the VA, they had discovered that, yes, they finally found evidence that he probably did have a TIA, that episode I was telling y'all about, but no one could find it. And they had to do not an MRA, but an MRA. I don't know what it stands for. I know it's like a deeper one where they do like a dye to kind of go in different parts of your brain or whatever they do. I'm not a medical person. So if there's any medical physicians, they're like, she does not know what she's talking about. Like, I can probably describe it way better. Sorry, I don't claim to know all the jargon. And they found finally evidence in his brain to support that it was a stroke and that it was probably from past injuries, because the part that was damaged, from what I was told, was called, I believe, the thalamus, which is the part of your brain that supposedly regulates your blood pressure, which means it wasn't working anymore. So it was going all wackadoodle and just insane. And so they were still trying to get to the bottom of what was going on with him. And in the meantime, they put him on a medication to try and manage that. And unfortunately, it was a bad reaction and things did not go well, because here we are 4 years later almost. Yeah. And so it was unexpected, sudden medical complications from a bad interaction.
Wow.
Trying to manage the situation. So.
How old were your children at the time?
At the time, they were 6 and 3.
Oh, my goodness.
So they were young.
Yeah. What were some of the immediate issues that, you were faced with? I mean, how'd you deal with them?
Well, I don't know if anyone's in a military background. And see, John was in for most of his life off and on, and he was too close to finishing his 20 before I could really even have time to not have my head spinning and stop and think about, oh my gosh, what am I going to do about this? Things were kind of already in motion to like, okay, Ms. Cox, this is the next thing we're going to do. And they kind of led you through it. So I never really had time to do the freak out about, I don't know how I'm going to pay bills, because and John was smart enough to train me, not that we wanted it to happen. He said, if something ever happens to me for whatever, combat or whatever, this is what you are to expect and this is what will happen. So I knew, once I knew what happened that evening, I knew what was coming next.
Yeah.
So I kind of had some idea. So I just, and I was too distracted by my head spinning. I couldn't even, it was literally one breath at a time, 1 second at a time.
Yeah. Were you already an author when this happened?
Technically, yes, because I had published differently in 2011 than what I do now. It was before I knew about self-publishing as far as Amazon. For anyone who's not in the publishing world, self-publishing is outside of brick and mortar. And what I mean by that is through like a Random House publishing house in New York, or a Tyndale or a Nelson. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just, it's the other side of it. Mm-hmm. Self-publishing means you in fact do it yourself. And Amazon, I didn't realize they had created as long as they had. I thought it had only been out for a little bit. Created a company called Amazon KDP Direct, mm-hmm. or Kindle Direct Publishing, which means Amazon's on self-publishing company, for the ones who are wondering what we're talking about. And so I had done it differently in 2011, which was the poetry book. I went through a company called iUniverse in Bloomington, Indiana, that helps you publish it, but they do it for you and you're self-publishing. But anyway, but when I discovered KDP, I decided to do all the rest of the books through that. Mm-hmm. So when Vaughn died, I did have one book out. It's just, I got distracted by motherhood and grad school, which I thought was a brilliant idea to start when I had an 8-month-old. I'm not sure how intelligent that was, but whatever. I survived it. And so I had published one book, but then I went on it. Most of my other publications have been post losing my husband.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And you've authored 6 books so far. You're still working on more, but your first book was Heartfelt Meditations, correct?
Correct. Yes, sir.
And this was a book of poetry that was basically inspired by scripture. Why did you write this book? I believe you said it was 2011.
I finished it in 2011. I'd picked at it for years. When I'm in school, because of the vision issues, it's not that I'm not good at it. It just requires a lot more than the average person. So what someone does in 5 minutes, it probably takes me easily 30 to 50 minutes to do it, or longer, depending on what it is. So when I got out of grad school, I got 20 to 50 hours back in my week that was sucked up by grad school. It was not
I know how that is. Yeah, okay. I know how that is.
That was grad school. That wasn't me working outside of the home. No, that was strictly grad school. So when I was in high school and college, I would pick at it because I didn't have a lot of time. And so I went to, for the majority of my education prior to college was in, except for kindergarten, first grade, and fourth grade, was private Christian. And I was at high school at a local private Christian high school in Monroe. And I had an English teacher that kind of opened my eyes to poetry and writing it. I mean, I knew about poetry, but like writing it myself more, and that I could write whatever I wanted in my poetry. And at that time I was on this thing about paying tribute and honoring people that meant something to me. So I would take their favorite verses and I would interpret them and what I thought God was wanting us to get out of. I mean, I'm not saying I'm God, mm-hmm. and I know what he always means. That's not what I'm saying. But through studying and really trying to seek and you know, delve into it, I would put out this poetry on these verses that I thought were important to people, and that's what it came to be. So, and I finished the last one in 2004, and then I published it in 2011. So,
amen. Yeah, I know when I did my master's degree and when I finally graduated, I was like the same way. I was like, wow, I got all this time now.
Yep.
What am I going to do?
I don't know what to do. I don't know what this is. What time? I don't know. What is this stuff?
I know. I told my wife, I said,
I don't have nothing to do. I got to find something to do.
Wonderful.
Because everything was spent either working on research or doing reports or studying for exams.
Yep. Hey, sounds like sitting at Panera's for 8 hours, looking at articles and research and highlighters and ads. Oh, my gosh.
Amen.
Hey folks, Pastor Bob here. I just want to jump in here real quick and encourage you to go down into the show notes and take a look at all the great books that Michaela Cox has written and made available for you. These books can help you in so many ways. I would love it. I know Michaela will as well. If you drop down into the show notes and order one or more of her books as we continue with this great interview, amen? Just click the links down below and order your books today. Now let's go back into the interview with Michaela Cox.
Let's move into your book, Scripture, Spirituality, and Culture, Seeking the Place of Our Faith and Beliefs in Today's Culture. Why did you write this book? I mean, what was the inspiration behind that?
Okay, this might be a little controversial, but it's the answer to the question. I have a little guilty indulgence. I watch a TV program that probably is not advisable, but it was a show put out by HBO. Your audience may know about it. They may not. It was called Sex and the City. That's not even the point, but I was watching an episode one night and I noticed that the main character of Carrie Bradshaw, played by Sarah Jessica Parker, her job in it was a columnist. And she wrote about things that interest her, about observations she noticed in culture, about men and women and gender roles and identity and blah, 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 romance, love, sex, different things. But it made me start thinking, it started a thought process. If this, even though she was a fictitious character, but if a writer can write articles or short essays on her passions about her observations in one area of life, why can't I, as a writer, do that about the things that I'm passionate about, like my faith and spirituality? So it started the process of that. And then, of course, when I became a mom, I did it on motherhood. And then now that I got my master's in politics, I'm going to be doing it on politics and on and on. So when I was in grad school, I started collecting all these ideas and these percolations in my brain, which I was writing nonstop for the professors that we love so much because they give us great assignments that keep us so busy, you know.
That's right. But,
so I was writing nonstop, but it wasn't my stuff. So I just had to sit on it for 5 years, and I would hear things at church or a different place like, oh, that sounds interesting. That's a good something worth considering. So I kept a list of running things that I would just notice about what would be good conversation starters about things we need to talk about. Like, I don't really care if you agree with me. It's more of, I thought this was interesting. Let's start a dialogue.
Yeah.
And so anything on motherhood or politics or religion is a collection of my observations and experiences of, that's interesting. Let's start a conversation. And so I collected them, organized them, and that's the first book in that series. And so that's what it is. It's a collection of like articles on whatever I thought was interesting that might be good conversation for our society. So,
yeah. Amen. Amen. How long did you say you were putting it together? For like 5 years, but once you sat down, how long did it take you to put together?
2 months, 3 months.
Yeah. Okay. Cool. Cool. And that was published on Amazon as well, right?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. And then we have your book. I love this one. Before the Clock Strikes Midnight, a collection of truthful and wise words for the journey ahead. Now, if I read this correctly, you wrote this book as a way to pass on some pearls of wisdom to your children as they begin to travel their path in life, right?
Yes, exactly.
Okay. Is this written to children, young adults, or mothers, or who's the target audience for this book?
Started out for my children. So when I wrote it and published it, which was last August. So that meant they had just turned 10 and 7. So I expect them to take it with them as they're kind of aging. And maybe my daughter could probably read it now and get it. But, you know, kind of older adolescents, you're headed out into the world, you know, the big bag, scary world, high school, college, like, are you ready to leave the nest? Like, are you prepared? You know, like, you know, but it's also, I think, helpful for parents, too, because it may give them food for thought about what do we really want to instill in our children and how do we want to raise them with what knowledge and truth and wisdom, you know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Amen. So this is basically a one of these, as you get older, this is what I was trying to do, raising you type of book?
Yeah, or I think we always tell our kids, now this is important, pay attention. But we say that about everything. So kids are flying. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You say everything is important. But it is. I'm not discounting that. But I did want to, at the end of the day, if my kids ever want to say, what do you really want me to know? And have it in one spot. There you go. It's right there.
Amen. Amen. And I want to touch on this book because it seemed at first a little different than what I was expecting. It's called Living the Beach Life: Reflections and Lessons for Life's Journey Learned in the Waves of the Ocean of Life. This book is not just about kicking back on the beach drinking margaritas, right?
Hey, but there ain't nothing wrong with that either now.
So what's this book about?
Well, I'm a beach girl. I always have been. I love the beach when I feel like, I don't know, some people like skiing, some like the mountains. And I think certain parts of nature and the outdoors call the people differently. Mine's the beach. I feel like I'm at peace and serene, and being in God's creation at the beach just really speaks to me. And I get very reflective and just taking it in. But, so we were there in the North Carolina beach 2018 on a family vacation. And my daughter's like me in that respect. She loves being in the waves with mommy. We call it our wave buddies. We're buddies. We'll go be in the waves together. My son's like, nah, I'm good on the shore. Leave me alone. I'm like, okay, I'm going in the water. And I was just in the water with my daughter. And like I said, it got me very reflective. I was like, wow, these are waves. It's kind of like, so it got the creative juices flowing about what can we learn from nature? Cause I think we can learn from nature and about life and how it applies. So I just started getting these ideas about things that I saw in the ocean and beach life that is applicable to a life's journey. And it kind of helped me delve into a little of my own journey. So.
Amen. Amen.
Hey folks, Pastor Bob here. We are all out of time for this fascinating episode with Michaela Cox. I hope you are getting some inspiration from her interview. I hope and pray you realize that you can overcome almost any adversity with, by, and through Christ Jesus. Amen. Living with a visual disability since birth, she's continued to make huge strides forward. Facing and overcoming divorce, then meeting the love of her life and only to lose him in a freak medical accident, raising two children on her own, and authoring more than 6 books and continuing to write more, praise God. She should inspire you to do great things as well. The good news is, this is only part one of a great 2-part interview, praise the Lord. Be sure to come back for the next episode, where I'll be concluding this interview with Michaela Cox. But don't wait to go and check out her books. I've included the links down below, and I want to encourage you to click those links and check out these great books. I know at least one of them will be a blessing to you, if not 2 or 3, amen? So just drop down in the show notes, order your books today, and be sure to come back for the conclusion of this great interview with Michaela Cox. Until then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this. Your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.